Thank you, Barbara. I so appreciate that reading. It was a long reading, but you did it so well.
Thank you.
And we need to hear that story again. I know I'm looking out and I see at least one other who was Helen. We were in Israel a month ago and we went through all those stations. Everything that Barbara just read, we traveled down that road, that Via Dolorosa. We even saw etched into the ground where the Roman soldiers played their games and where they divided up his garment. And so it's very fresh in our minds, having just been there. But in Matthew's gospel, not John, which Barbara just read, it says that afternoon the whole earth was covered in darkness from noon till 3 o'clock. And I'd like to suggest that that darkness just wasn't physical darkness. It was also spiritual darkness. God caused the sun to be hidden from the earth, and the people refused God incarnate. They refused the Christ, God who came to earth in the flesh that afternoon. Because of darkened hearts, they turned away from the truth. And so we read, as Barbara just read, that Jesus was scourged, he was beaten, he was ridiculed, he was sentenced to a very cruel form of capital punishment. In fact, I've read many scholarly accounts that the crucifixion may be the most painful and most horrendous type of execution in all of history. He was forced to carry that crossbeam of the cross, which some believe could have been as much as 75 to 125 pounds in weight on his shoulders. He had no sleep the night before, so he was suffering from sleep deprivation. He had lost a tremendous amount of blood, and weariness had set in from the yanking and the pulling and the tossing and the punching and the slapping that he had experienced that night. A shocking penetration into his life. And so he reaches Calvary's hill, and we're told that he's stripped of his clothing, short of his undergarment, and he's thrown down onto that rugged cross, the one we just sang about. And one wrist at a time, a nail is driven through, just like a roofer drives nails into a roof. He was affixed to that crossbeam. And then both of his ankles were crossed together, and a nail was driven through both of his ankle bones into the wood beneath. And the cross was lifted up and dropped into its place. How excruciating that pain must have been on our Lord. As I was reading this morning for myself and my devotions, I was thinking just a few days ago we celebrated Palm Sunday right here in the church. And I was thinking of the crowds shouting, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." How quickly those words changed to crucify him. Crucify him! Put him to death. And Pontius Pilate tried desperately to release him, to no avail. And then the laughter and the mocking. I think that hurts me more than anything else. They challenged him, "Perform another miracle and free yourself." And they laughed at him. But there he was, Jesus of Nazareth, hanging on an old rugged cross like a common criminal, even though he was sinless and had done nothing wrong in his entire 33 years of life on earth. And then Barbara said near the cross was his mother Mary and his mother's sister Salome and Mary, the wife of Clopas, And then there was Mary Magdalene. The three Marys and an aunt were there at that cross. And the writer of John's Gospel also reports, standing by was a disciple whom Jesus loved. And I would like to suggest to you, it's the very author of this gospel. It was young John, the youngest of the disciples. He was the only one there with the women at the foot of the cross. Could you imagine? Can you hear the shouts from the previous Sunday, Hosanna in the highest? Can you visualize the palm branches being waved and the cloaks being removed and tossed in the path before his entry into the ancient city of David? Can you see the pride on the faces of the disciples as they witnessed this incredible entry into the holy city? And they were part of it. They were part of that entry. They were walking alongside a celebrity that day, the star, the famous one, the miracle worker. And I had preached about that on Sunday. And now, the day before, they hear, crucify him. Free Barabbas. Do you know Barabbas was a terrorist? Barabbas was a revolutionary. Barabbas was destined to die on that cross. And yet they chose to release him over Jesus. And now the only disciple present out of all of the disciples was young John. And all he could hear were the snide remarks of the onlookers. You saved others, now save yourself, Jesus. Even a convicted robber would hurled insults at Jesus. But where were the rest of the disciples as he hung on that rugged cross? And you know, I don't want to be too hard on them because I wonder where I would have been if I saw my rabbi, my leader, hanging on that cross. I wonder if I would have been hiding in the upper room myself. But where were they? Where was Peter, the rock upon whom the church was to be built? Where was Andrew, Peter's brother, who just 3 years earlier had dropped his nets to follow the rabbi of Nazareth, Jesus? And when Jesus was told by a messenger that Lazarus was near death, and Jesus says, I'm returning back to Judea, the very place where he almost died the last visit he was there, it was Thomas who said, let us go that we may die with him. Well, Jesus was dying. And where was Thomas? Where was he? Where was James, who was part of the inner circle of Jesus, who was at the Lord's transfiguration, who was actually in the Garden of Gethsemane? Where was Jesus now? They weren't beneath that cross, no. John's Gospel says that it was only the three Marys, Salome and John, who stood beneath the cross that day. You know, a cross is awfully heavy, both metaphorically and actually physically. And when things get heavy, sometimes the people closest to us will cut and run and abandon us. Now listen, if you've never experienced that in your life, you're a blessed person. But I know many people who, when they were in a hard place, between a rock and a hard place, the very people they thought would stay around them and be there for them, left them. But Jesus looked down from that rugged cross that day and was fully aware that there were 10 missing disciples. And what did he do? The first thing he did was he forgave everybody who had crucified him. He says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Wow. Imagine, in all that pain, And all that suffering where he had to lift himself up on his ankles where a nail the size of a railroad tie nail was through those ankles just to get breath in his lungs. And he's able to say, forgive them. It's quite amazing. I'm not sure if I could have done that, but he did. And then what touched me the most, he made arrangements for his mother. Mother, there's your son. Son, there's your mother. He was talking to young John, and it is believed, though it can't be proven historically with definity, it is believed that John took care of Mary till the day she died in Ephesus. Jesus asked God to forgive the people who were putting him to death. Yes, the religious leaders, the Roman authorities, the Roman soldiers, the bystanders that were mocking him with snide remarks. And God answered that prayer by opening a way for salvation for everyone. No one is exempt from salvation. It's a gift, but you have to receive it. It's not forced on us. We have a choice. We could either receive the gift of salvation or reject it. And so it's opened even to those who crucified Jesus. The Roman centurion, he looks up at the cross and he says, surely this was the Son of God. A Roman centurion responsible for the oversight of 100 strong warriors. And he saw in Jesus the Son of God. So here we are once again in 2018, standing beneath the cross some 2,000 plus years later. And we do it every year. We reenact standing beneath the cross with the four women and the young disciple, remembering the dying Savior. We stand beneath the cross tonight because we are all sinners. Each one of us played a role in his death. There's enough evidence to convict every one of us. I've heard people say, oh, I never robbed a bank. I never committed murder. Now, I'm not suggesting that because I too never robbed a bank and I've never committed murder. But I do know that my sins helped put him on that cross that day. But the good news is two-pronged. Jesus didn't remain on that cross, and nor did he remain in that borrowed tomb, which was the very last verse that Barbara read. He was placed in that borrowed tomb, the tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And the second good news is God is gracious, and he will forgive us and give us a second chance if we're willing to receive it. It is finished. And the Messiah died. But it didn't stay that way. Because we are people of the resurrection and we could look back rather than those 10 disciples who weren't present. That's why I don't want to be too hard on them. Because I almost feel that if I was there and I was one of them, I too, as I said, probably would have been cowering behind the locked door of that upper room that day. And because Jesus lives, we live also, not just in this life, because he says he gives us life abundantly, but we live in the life to come. That's the hope we have. And so I end with a couple of verses from a hymn written by Elizabeth Clefane, who was a member of the Free Church of Scotland. She gave most of her money to the poor in her lifetime. And just before her death in 1872, she penned a beautiful hymn with the title, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And in verse 2 of that hymn, I'd like to read it for you. She writes, upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart, with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. You see, she captured the truth that Jesus forgave those missing disciples that day, and they would go on to change the world, even to this very day. A youth group member once asked me, why is Good Friday so good? You know why Good Friday is so good? Because we're offered the same second chance those disciples were offered. But here's the real question. I leave you with this. What will we do with that second chance that Jesus gives us? And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you. We thank you, not just me, for that price you paid on Calvary's cross. How alone you must have felt that day, looking down upon your mother, looking down upon the other women who were there, and your beloved youngest disciple, John. How painful your death must have been. And Lord, this night, as we remember, we don't take it for granted, and we say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for the second chance at life. In Jesus' name, amen.